Hello, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here.
Hello, good morning, Heath.
Hey, I don't always preach in flip-flops. I just have real bad blisters on my feet, and I can't put shoes on. So that's what's going on up here. Now you're going to be focused that I'm wearing flip-flops. You didn't even notice until I said that. I apologize. We're starting a new series this Sunday, which is going to last us almost up to Christmas this year. And it's called alignment. Anybody ever gone to a chiropractor and got an alignment? Okay. You probably went to the chiropractor because something was really wrong. Like, most of the time you don't go somewhere that they're going to, like, it looks like they're breaking your neck, just to be honest. I've gone once, and it's scary. He's like, breathe and just relax. Why I take your neck and do what they do in the movies that normally kills people. But it's going to make some noise, and you'll feel better. And kind of the heart behind what I want to do over the next 7-8 weeks is really talk about when, if you imagine the gospel and what we believe about Jesus being all the nerves and everything that runs down the center of our spine. And all these other bones and segments are what we do with what God's given us. And if those things are out of line, it pinches those nerves. And it gets us all out of whack. It makes us to where we can't do what God's designed us to do. We end up doing things that we shouldn't be doing, like not getting up and not moving around and not, you know, you're uncomfortable and you can't sleep and all these things because something gets out of line. And so what I want to do, and we prayed about this last week during our time of praying for churches around here, is this idea of gospel renewal. I truly believe that what separates us from really the life that God wants us to have is our understanding of the gospel. And to be honest, I know it feels like we live in a gospel-saturated South. I don't mean to be offensive in what I'm about to say. We're in a religion-saturated South that have lost the gospel because this is come, die, give your life to a religion Christianity, which is, you know, look like you've got your act together, be mean to people, and do whatever you want. I'm just saying. Anybody else kind of feel like that? Like 80, 90% of people in the South are professing followers of Jesus. I mean, if you read the Gospels, if 80 or 90% of the people are what, or read Acts, if 80 or 90% of the people are that, our country's changed. Like, we wouldn't be sweating this election. We wouldn't be like, oh, what's going to happen if one of these yahoos gets to be president? Which one of them will? Anyway. I tell you what, I just want to go ahead and do early voting so I can be done with it and just not think about it. We do need to vote. It's not to say, well, you know, putting your head in the sand is not going to change anything either, so, you know, cast your vote. And so what I want to do today is talk about the base of the gospel. Because I think sometimes we talk so much about what the good things that Jesus has done for us and what that means for us that we forget to realize why he had to do those things. And so we're going old school today and going into the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the fall. And what's more exciting than that, okay? So before we get started, I think every time, I don't do this all the time because I don't know how to pronounce Greek and Hebrew words, but I'm going to give you one. And I'm going to mispronounce it. I mean, I even listened to it on my little app that tells you how to say it. I've got how you're supposed to sound it out. Still going to say it wrong, but that's all right. Define the gospel. It's a word that we say all the time, and we think we know what it means, but the word gospel is from the Greek word euangelo. As close as I can get, it's euangelion. Y'all can look it up later, and you can hear how it really sounds. But what that means is good news. And to have good news, you must, I mean, for there to be good news, that means there has to be bad news. And so my title, which was incorrectly titled, Bad Good News, which that sounds negative, I'm switching it to be Good Bad News. literally on the way this morning, I'm like, that's not right. Anyway, so good, bad news. You wouldn't have known that. That's on my paper, nowhere else. I don't know why I like throw myself under the bus like that. And so I don't think we have to, and I don't have to spend a lot of time convincing you that our world's messed up. I mean, cancer, I mean, our school system, what's going on with our election? I mean, if you just turn on the TV, forget, like, Republican, Democrat, forget all of whatever, just listen to what they say about each other. Like, these are the people that are going to represent us, and they're like, I mean, like, I'm glad I don't have, like, I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but, like, when I turn on, I'm like, I just don't want to hear it anymore. I'm done with it. And I mean, we don't have to we turn on and we see the earthquakes. We see that our world is messed up. And I don't know if you know this, but in John 10:10, a lot of times we'll hear the second part of that. And here's what I believe is that the reason why it's messed up is, and we're going to talk about the thief. We're going to talk about the serpent today. John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. So everything outside of Jesus is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that you may have life. And not just life. Like, he didn't just leave it like, I came so you can go to heaven one day. No, he says, I came that you can have life and have it abundantly. I believe that if we got our alignment correctly in the gospel, we would all be experiencing abundant life every day. I mean, Paul was a man who was a persecutor of a church, of the church. God said, no, I think you're going to be my servant. And knocked him off a horse. He became a proclaimer of the gospel. And this man spent most of his time imprisoned because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he wrote from prison saying, I've learned to be content with all things. I've learned to be content when I'm full, and I've learned to be content when I'm hungry. I've learned to be content when I'm safe and when I'm being persecuted. He's like, I've just learned to be content. Like, he is experiencing the abundant life. And so now we're going to jump back to Genesis, starting in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. See, God was creating our world, what we have, our perfection, and God gave them everything they needed. Genesis 2:15, it said, and the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And just for those, I mean, the curse, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, just for those that like don't like work, like, work was here before sin. Like, there was a period of time that Adam got out of bed and was like, it's Monday! I mean, they didn't really have Monday. But, I mean, like, he had that feeling like, yes! Woo! I'm going to till the land. Like, things are going to grow and food. It's awesome. No sweat, no toil, no wheat. I'm sure there was no weeds back in the day. It was perfect. Like, there was no need for DDT. What was the? DDT. Yeah, as soon as it started coming out of my mouth, like, it left me. No need for any of that. In verse 16, it said, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, here's the one, okay, Adam, born into a perfect environment, he had one thing to not do. One thing. It wasn't like, I think sometimes we look at God and we feel like he's like, in this thing, this list of like, you can't, you shouldn't. One thing. He said, look at this garden, and there's all of these good things to eat. It wasn't like, oh, I'm so hungry, and there's no trees that bear fruit other than this one that God said, don't touch. There's all these other things that he can eat, and the only thing that he told him to do is not eat of the tree. You surely eat from every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. Been reading a book on preaching, actually, trying to, you know, work on my, is my job. I should try to get better at it. One of the things that it was saying in there about this specifically is that he didn't give him a reason why. I mean, it's like, you know, you eat it, you're going to die. But there was not like the question of most people, especially those outside of the church and outside of, you know, Christianity, would be like, why in the world did he put it there? Like, why is this tree there? Like, if there's one thing that you cannot do, and I liked his explanation. It says, his lack of explanation was a call to obey out of love and to trust in God for who he was in himself. Like, it was a call to go in. And this is where, this is what the original sin is, and this is what we struggle with every day. God's saying, hey, what I have for you is good. Don't touch this. This one thing, don't partake of the tree. Everything else, if you'll just trust me, everything else is good. And right after this, he created Eve. And, like, he was like, whoa. I mean, okay. I'm just like PG, I promise, parents. Okay, perfect world. It never got too cold because he didn't have them caught. There was no clothes on these people. They were naked. Naked and unashamed. There was no, like, God appeared. I think if God showed up and we just got out of the shower, we'd be like, there was nothing. Adam was just like, it's good. And then he's like, the only thing in creation, God was like, something's missing. Adam didn't have somebody. And God was like, oh, let me put you to sleep, and I'm going to make you a helper. And he wakes up, and he's like, you do love me. I mean, like, there weren't thoughts like, I don't trust God. He doesn't give me good things. Like, God, one thing after another is like, yes. Say, then you jump forward into Genesis 3, and we're going to read a little bit longer section. We're going to talk through this, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament and talk about this. But the thing that you need to understand is that what's getting ready to happen is our issue now. Like, what happened with this isn't just a story about Adam and Eve and, oh, they ruined things. I mean, literally, Adam and Eve's struggle and fall is our struggle and fall that we fight with every single day. And so, in Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve added a little bit there. Do you remember in Genesis 2, God didn't say anything about touching the tree. He just said, don't eat of the fruit. Now, it's a lot more likely if you pick something up that you're going to take a bite of it. Like, if you're on a diet, like, handling cupcakes isn't a good idea. And, like, I'm just going to hold it. Like, I'm just going to smell it. Just a little bit. And then it's like, you know, you've got chocolate in your face and you're in a sugar coma in the corner crying. And so she added two, which is going to be beneficial to what's the progression of what's going on. She added to that. And the serpent is hitting at one key point. It said, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the serpent was undermining the words and the authority of the Father. That's what's going on. I mean, every day we're making choices going, we know better. And it doesn't work out. I mean, I'm 40 years old, and I did something stupid yesterday. Like, I ran 15 miles in the mud, and then I drove back here, and I'm preaching this morning. It's stupid. But I've got medals, and I feel good about myself, like a week from now. Like, a week from now, I'm wearing the shirt underneath here that says I'm a finisher just because it gives me strength and power. Kidding. I am wearing it. I earned that shirt, and I'm going to wear it. But every day, we're trying to think what we know and believe is better. And so what the serpent did to Eve, he's been doing ever since. Every time we're confronted about something we know in our heart, even when we don't, like, sometimes it's like, you know, I don't remember Satan talking to me. You might be like, I don't have interactions with the devil. I don't really know the devil. But every time we know that there's something that we should do, like we should do this, and that part of us that's like, I'm tired. I don't want to. Like when I go run for long periods of time, like about 2 miles in, my brain starts fighting with me. Man, you don't want this. Just trip and fall. Like you can claim an injury. It'd just be done. You don't have to run over 10 miles. Like just, anyway. I wish I could like record what goes on in my head and then play it for y'all. It'd be like the most comedy. I'm like literally telling myself to shut up. Like shut up, shut up. Like stop. Just. Anyway, it's like an episode of Sybil. Lots of personalities in there. See, and he's in here going, did God actually say? He's trying to convince them that what they heard from the Father either wasn't right or isn't good. See, the serpent argued that disobedience to God would be liberating. Like, ever since this point, our liberation is created us the world that we've in, that we're in right now, that modern day slavery, it overshadows 1,000 times of anything that we think about in years past. Right now, like in this city, in this port city, right now, there are people being trafficked here. Like, I don't know, not too long ago, there was a little girl that was abducted from Carolina Beach Road. Like, we were literally going to pick up my daughter from school as the cops were coming there to, like, she was missing. I mean, like, in crazy scenario. Like, this is the world that we live in. And since then, it has been our internal struggle to believe that if we do what we want to do, we'll be liberated. Like, we'll finally have it. I know I shouldn't do this, but it's going to make me happy. I mean, we don't say that, like, we wouldn't logically say that to somebody, but that's what's going on inside of us. And another thing that I read, I think this one was, Matt Chandler said this. This is, here's why I think the tree was there. The tree is there to weave into us from day one that obedience to God brings joy, that submission to the commands of God are a good thing. Everything they had was perfect. I mean, a constant, probably 80 degrees all the time. I mean, the animals ate together, not each other. I mean, literally, when they're talking about the return, there'll be a day that animals that normally eat each other, they sit, the lions, eating grass. Like, our world has been fractured all because we believed that we could be liberated, that God's trying to keep something good from me. So in verse 6, it says, so when woman saw that the tree was good for food. See, at this point, it seems like she's not had a whole lot of interaction with this tree because she hadn't gotten close enough for it to be appealing to her. And that it was a delight to the eye, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate. Okay. I think a lot of people, we get angry at Eve. Because Eve took of the fruit and ate it, caused all this dilemma. You know who I'm angry at? This dumb Adam. That Eve wasn't even created when God, I'm sure God maybe like what we read in Genesis 2:15, Eve was not there. God gave Adam the command. He had given, at least she knew what the command was. So Adam had either given it to Eve or God had restated it to Eve once she was there. But God gave it to Adam. Adam knew. Adam knew. And literally, he allowed himself to be right there listening to the lie. Just because we sit back and don't do anything does not make us innocent. Adam was as guilty because God put him in charge. This was his wife to protect and serve. He should have been the one that was fighting against the serpent, demanding that he stop lying about God the Father and how good he is. But instead, he was like, well, let's see what happened. I mean, he's probably like most of us. When one of our friends or somebody else is about to eat something that may hurt them or may make them sick, we'll be like, well, it's them. Let's see what happens. Curiosity probably got the best of him. And she grabbed it and she ate it. And there's a lot of thoughts about what happened in there. Like, was he like, okay, well, she's not dead, so I'll try it. Or was he like, she's broken it, I need to break it because we're a team. I don't know what was going on. But the thing was, literally, he could have stopped it. I blame more Adam than I do Eve because Adam was given the charge of God. In verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Which is so funny. Like, in my imagination, like, they get the one plant that's like poison ivy or something. It's like, because they've never had to cover up. They never thought, like, is this going to be like, is there good mobility in there? They're nothing. And then, like, they get like a briar bush. I'm like, okay, that doesn't work out. And so they're doing their best to clothe themselves. And in verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay, like they're new to this. They're new to their understanding of God, but they're very aware that God is there sometimes, isn't there sometimes, that God's stronger, more powerful. I mean, he knows things. Like hiding behind the tree. Like I imagine, like when my children were little, and like hide and go seek was like, here's the, you can't see me. Like Adam and Eve were in the forest hiding behind a tree because they hid themselves because shame for the first time was dominating their lives. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? He wasn't asking for Eve. He was calling for Adam. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Like literally before this moment, there was no shame. Here's the gospel, just a little short. I think some of us, maybe in this room, definitely in this world, believe that I can be good enough to make God happy with me. I can. Adam and Eve, in a perfect world, no sin, no shame, no fault. I mean, they had done nothing wrong, nothing. Like in that perfect window, they could not do what God needed. They could not. They could not. We cannot. And then he asked, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Which God knew all the answers to this. Okay, for all of you people who are married or hoping to be married, And you think, why did it become so hard to like be together with someone of the, you know, opposite sex, and like you're so different? Here's where it came from. From day one, the moment sin entered into the world, conflict began in relationships. It's not new. Like, if it hasn't happened to you yet, like, don't be shocked. Like, what just happened? Like, I didn't even mean to say that. Like, so God is talking to Adam because he's in charge. He's the one that's responsible. And here's what he says. Did you? Who told you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And the man said, look at this. He even blames God. The woman whom you, sorry, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. So, for one, it was her. It was her fault. And then it was your fault because you gave her to me. Things were good until she came here, and now it's ruined. Do you hear this? The first fight. And I love how it's like a counseling session right here. And God's like, okay, hush up, Adam. Hush up, Adam. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. No responsibility. It's not my fault. I know you told us not to mess with that one tree. And this snake, he came over here and he started chatting me up. Like, that should have been your first clue. Like, this is unusual. Maybe all the animals talk before that. That's maybe why our animated movies have animals that talk. That's how it's supposed to be. I don't know. But like, when the snake comes over and chats with you, animals start talking to you, run, people. That's my advice. Like, I don't care if it's like a little sweet bunny rabbit. Don't ask questions. You run like the wind and hope that thing isn't interested in you. The fracture happened right there. In our perfect world that God intended for us to have was gone. Never to return again in those scenarios. And so God gives a curse to the woman. Okay? If you've had a baby and it hurt, and the only way it didn't hurt is if you were out and they took the baby out of you. But then it hurt afterwards. Either way, it's going to hurt. But if you had a baby and it hurt, this is why it hurt. Like before, and I don't know, like we don't know, like did they have kids before? There's a lot of whatever. And it's like, hey, it's about that time. Okay, like, oh yes, I got a baby. This is beautiful. Like, I've seen three. No, that's enough. And like, it is terrifying. Terrifying. Anyway, just back it up. Don't go off target here. Okay, fix my hair. It's just, you know, literally, before this point, there was nothing. Before this point, the curse of the man is that if work has not been that enjoyable for you and you struggle with it and you feel like you can never get things going, our curse to work the land was going in 3:15, Genesis 3:15, literally says, I will put enmity, and he's talking, he curses the serpent too, that he would always crawl in the belly, he would always eat of the dirt. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the curse of Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. The other translation says, and he will crush your head. See, God here at this moment, right after this whole thing collapsed, was telling him, Adam and Eve, and us, I've got a plan. I've got a plan that is going to make things the way they should be. Like, there is no way, if Adam and Eve couldn't get it right, you're not going to get it right. There's no book you can read. There's no tapes that you can buy. And I know our self-help industry loves for you to buy tapes to convince you that if you just thought harder, you'd be better. If that worked, like the first one would work, would put everybody else out of business. But it hasn't worked because there's only one way that's going to set things right. John 3:16, which is probably one of the most quoted Bible verses in the world, and if you're not even around the church, you've probably heard this and you've seen people with 3:16 and John 3:16. See, God loved Adam and Eve so much that he created this perfect environment for them to live in. And all he wanted, he was like, I want you to choose not to partake of what I told you because you love me and you trust me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Like, there's so much of our society that thinks God is literally sitting up there going, who do I get to burn today? Like, who do I get to send to the place downstairs? I have not watched a full episode of this, so when I say this show, like, don't judge me. I've just popped through, and as a pastor, it just intrigues me. Has anybody seen The Good Place? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Don't look it up. It's going to give you some really bad theology. But basically, The Good Place is heaven. That's why it's called The Good Place. And this girl who shouldn't be there accidentally gets in there. And she's ruining things because she's not supposed to be there and she's polluting The Good Place. And I just flipped through and, like, I'd heard what the show was, but there's just enough, like, that I had to watch this segment and I really think it was, like, God just wanted to, like, give me something. And so they found out that she's shouldn't be there. And he's trying to figure out if she should stay, the leader of The Good Place. Not like God, but like he's in charge of her. And so he pulls out her file, thinking, well, let's see if there's enough good in this file that would allow us to keep you in The Good Place. And see, one of our fractured part of our alignment, of our gospel, is that we trust in our ability to do good things to get us into heaven. See, Adam and Eve could not. There was nothing they needed to correct. They didn't have to do anything. There was no sin. They had done nothing wrong. They had not missed the mark at all. They had never been other before the blame game that happened after. They had never fought. They had never argued over who's going to get the remote. They've never argued, like, about who got more of the bed or less of the bed. And, you know, they never argued, like, who put their cold feet on me in the middle of the night because they were cold and, you know, I generate heat. Like, there was none of that. It was just perfect. Like, if her feet were cold, he was like, yes, put them on my back. I love you so much. Like, just right there, right on the warmest spot. I hope your feet get nice and toasty. Everything. All the ladies are like, yes. That would be nice, husband. Just warn us, at least. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So since Adam and Eve fell, there was a need to be made right before God. And there was all this through the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and all these things were pointing to Jesus. All these things were a fractured glimpse of what Jesus was going to do in completing our justification. And see, our flaw is that we want to do our part. Like, we don't, like, even now, knowing what we know about Jesus in this room, we want to not trust him. Like, we don't want to believe his words, that it's not about works. It's not about what I do, but it's literally about me trusting that Jesus has done everything necessary. Like, many good religious people have ruined their life trying to make God happy with them. Instead of being happy with God, and out of that, your life just wants to be where God is. Your life wants, we're going to finish in Titus, and literally he talks about works. Like, and I'm not saying this like, oh, faith and never do anything, because there's this other side of the pendulum of the gospel. One is legalism, like work, 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 earn God's love. There's another side that is grace. There's grace is so good that all I have to do is claim Jesus. Kind of like, you know, if you have insurance, you know, like you have insurance hoping, or not hoping, but you have insurance just in case. And it's like, well, you know, one day you went to a religious meeting and they're like, do you want to go to this place that you burn in eternity? And it's miserable. Most people don't like check yes for that one. They're like, no. Oh, what do I need? I need to trust in Jesus. Okay. Like, literally when I was 16, I was going to this church and I was a little weird when I was younger. I thought I was going to die before I turned 18. Don't ask me why. Maybe all those horror movies that I watch. Don't watch horror movies. They're bad for you. And I literally had this belief that I was going to die before I turned 18. I turned 16. I was going to start driving in a 2,000 or 3,000 pound motorized vehicle going 50, 70 miles an hour. It's dangerous. Your likelihood, don't get scared, get in your car, trust in Jesus, but your likelihood of dying when you're surrounded in metal that has gasoline. You ever seen a car on fire? Scary. Like, and literally I started, you know, going, I gotta work this out. I gotta make sure that, you know, when that good place opens the door, I'm getting in. And so in my flawed, fractured, unaligned brain, and I grew up in church. I went to youth group. I went to Sunday school. In my brain, it was like, I'm 16. I haven't been baptized. I need to get baptized. Believer's baptism is amazing. Don't take what I'm saying wrong, but like in my mind, to get into heaven, I needed to get baptized. So, like, I missed the class. And I was Presbyterian at the time, so, like, you get sprinkled. Like, you don't even go in the water. Nothing against that. It's all right. It's still baptism. But, like, for me, I wasn't getting baptized. I was getting insurance. And so, like, I signed up, went up front, Coldy Presbyterian, Eastwood, North Carolina. And, you know, I'm sure I fixed my hair because it's going to get a little wet. And, you know, I said what I needed to say. Yes, I love and trust in Jesus. Sprinkle. And for the next 2 years, I was like, done. Like, if anything happens to me, like if that car catches on fire and I can't get out of it, I'm good. Because I'm going to the good place and I'm getting in. Because I got my card that says I got baptized. Like, it's serious, and I know this sounds funny, but there's so many of us that are living. Literally, Jesus said to people about entering into the good place. I'm sorry, I'm just stuck on that. Y'all are going to be so interested and be hooked on that show. No. I can't, heaven. That people came up to me and was like, we prophesied in your name. We did all these great works in your name. And he's like, you know, get away. I don't even know who you are. Like, I'm telling you, part of the reason why I feel compelled to be in this series talking about the gospel for 8 weeks is because there was me for 2 years of my life literally living a lie. Like, I was good. Like, and it probably up until that point, if you talk to me, like, I could answer 100% on how I was saved. Yes, I am a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Like, I don't think many people struggle. And you might struggle with original sin until you have children, and then you realize that there is original sin, you know, because you don't train them to be angry and violent and bite people when they take their toys. I mean, that just happens. Like, trust me, like, it,
have a child. You're like, we're created good. Oh my gosh, who gave me this child? Not mine. Mine were all perfect. Like, never thought that thought. Actually, Lydia was the best, like, up to probably 4 or 5 year old. I mean, like, sweet. Like, we took her everywhere. She was like a little doll. Like, we went everywhere with her, and just like, she was just chilled. Like, I was a youth pastor at the time, and like, that she got held by more people. Like, she just got passed around youth group when she came in. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. But I don't think anybody in this room struggles with the reality that you've missed the mark. That if God is as good as he says he is, and if he is as pure as he said he is, and if the reality is that we cannot approach God unless we're also pure and also righteous, I don't think anybody in this room is like, well, I'm mostly good. Now, we might say that about getting into heaven, because we have the skewed reality, like, there's a scale in heaven, and they're going to put all the good things that you do on the one side, all the bad things that you do on the other, and as long as you're, like, just, like, 1% higher on the good side, then you're good. Like, I believe a lot of people are going to walk, they're going to end their life, and their life is going to be over, they're going to face judgment, and that's what their philosophy is going to be. Like, God, there's more good than bad. Like, I watch those CSI shows, and, like, I'm better than all of the people in there. Like, they're horrible, horrible people doing bad things out there, and I'm, like, 100% better. Like, not even a competition. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." See, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that even if you have been redeemed and made righteous before God, like, we should be the most humble and loving people outside in the world, because it has nothing to do with us. Like, we can't walk into a place and go, like, you're a horrible wreck, and I am so good. Like, how can you be a horrible wreck? We literally look at them and go, like, I am a horrible wreck, and I have Jesus, and he loves me, and he can love you too, because it had nothing to do with me. We're going to close in Titus, and I actually talked about this 2 weeks ago, and Daniel touched a little bit in this last week, and it's Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared." And that grace is Jesus. Jesus, and no one's going to refute Jesus entering the world. Like, there are historians that have nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with our section of the religious wheel. No one's going to argue that Jesus existed here. No. Most people aren't going to argue that he went to the cross and killed. Now, where it gets hairy is, did he rise again? If there isn't, and we've talked about this before here, if there is no resurrection, there's nothing for us. We're wasting our time. We're, you know, giving the school system money for nothing. Because this is a school. I know it seems like this is our building, but it's not. And that his goodness is that he came here in the flesh. And he did what you couldn't do. He did what Adam and Eve couldn't do. And he did it perfectly. And willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty. Because someone, Hebrews says that there, do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. There has to be a payment for our sin. For what Adam and Eve did and what we have done just like them, someone has to pay the price. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to be self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope." This is what Daniel talked about last week. "The appearing of the glory of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Galatians 2, Ephesians 2. Like it has nothing to do with us. The good bad news is that we're desperately wicked people. I mean, if you aren't, ask somebody that, you know, ask somebody close to you that's going to be honest with you. Like, it's bad. I mean, like, if you're in a relationship and you've been in a relationship long enough, I mean, usually, like, husband and wife, like, there's no illusion. Like, you guys may think, man, he's awesome. Like, he runs these races. I mean, like, he's so fit. Gosh. I mean, like, he's super fit. I'm being funny that, okay. You may think, man, like, he's just the nicest guy in the world. I mean, like, gosh. Like, he's just awesome. Like, just to have a few minutes. Like, she probably won't be honest with you unless she really knows you. But, like, just talk to my wife. We've been married almost 19 years. Like, there is no illusion. Like, she's not going, man, Heath is perfect. Like, he never loses his cool. Like, he is always patient. Like, he never yells at children. Never. Like, he's always like, you know, yes, dear, and oh, let's be patient, and oh, okay, I'll wait in the car, you take your time. Like, it's no problem. Like, I'm not in a hurry. Like, we didn't push it to the last second to leave so we'd get there on time. So we're fine. So I'm just going to sit down. I mean, they're like, talk to Jody. Like, Jody's not under the illusion that I'm going to earn my way. So some of you might be like, man, that guy, he pastors a church. Like, he moved down here to plant a church and, you know, like, blah, blah, blah. Like, he's definitely getting in. All of those things don't do anything for me as far it is of me having access to the Father. If you're in here right now and you've never said yes to Jesus and you aren't really up to this point where you're interested in Jesus, and you today saying, I know I messed up and I need someone to rescue and redeem, and I believe Jesus was that person, and he came and did what I couldn't do, and today you trusted and believed in Jesus, your access to the Father is the same as mine. Your position with the Father is the same as mine. Like, that's the beauty of the gospel. We're all on the same playing field because we all add nothing to the mix. But Jesus does. So I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and we're going to close with a reflection. And where I want you to rest on and where I want you to kind of go to while we're going into worship is, are you aware that you've missed the mark? Are you aware that your life is not where it should be? And if you are aware, what are you trusting in? Like, where is your hope? If, and I'll give you an if God is the way he presents himself in the Bible, literally, our original parents, he gave them he loved them so much that he gave them everything. A perfect place to live, and they missed the mark. And even in that, like, what we didn't get to today is, like, they had these, they had the briars and the poison ivy, and God's like, no, made a sacrifice. He made them garments, which was really the first sacrifice, that first blood offering, that first peering into what Jesus ultimately was going to do, and he clothed their sin and shame. And so today, as we close with a song, is, you know, what's clothing your sin and shame? And if you're trusting in you, you are going to let yourself down just like you have every time before. But if God is the good, loving Father that not only tried to start it correctly, but then when that broke, he sent his own son. He literally came and put on flesh and let men that he created handle and abuse him. And willingly, like God the Creator, who could have spoken a word. He didn't have to speak a word. He could have nodded his head, and like every single person around him could have gone into ashes and dust. He literally did not have to go to the cross. He chose to. And he allowed that to happen because that was the only way. Satan tried to lie to him too. Quoted the word. See, we can pollute the word. He quoted the word to Jesus during the temptation. And he was like, I can give you all this. See all the kingdoms of the world, I can give you this. If you'll just bow down and worship me. And what he was trying to take from Jesus was pain and suffering. Like, I can give you what you need without going through the pain and suffering. But Jesus knew that there was only way for you and I to stand here today and be justified to God the Father. And he willingly went to the cross and shed his blood for you. So what are you trusting in today? Where is your life abundantly? If life isn't working and you've tried it a certain way, maybe you've even tried it inside the church, inside of religion, if you missed Jesus. The great thing is there's a lot of people that missed Jesus, that Jesus opened the door for in the Gospels. So we're going to pray. If during this time you just want to reflect and stay in your seat and you want to respond to the gospel, there's actually going to be people up front if you need prayer. And I just ask you to just be honest, have some conversation. If you're not to the place that you're like, yes, I want to trust in Jesus, but you're sitting there going, I want more. I want to know. Just say, God, show me. Show me yourself. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us today. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, even in Genesis, Lord, you are paving a way. Lord, and all throughout the Old Testament and into your entry into this world, you have proven your love for us. And Lord, we've believed a lie from the enemy, from ourselves, that, Lord, you want to deprive us. But Lord, we just declare right now, Lord, that you mean good for us. Lord, the laws that you've set out are to protect us, not to hinder us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we would trust you. We would trust your word. And Lord, I pray that you just intervene in us today. Lord, we thank you for the life and breath that we have right now. Lord, I pray that we would worship you and know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.